Grabbed your coffee and tea and anything else. I think there might have been some, someone might have brought some little goodies over there too, which is a good thing. So thank you for being here. Good to see all of you. It's always good to see little bits of beauty, not just in your faces, but these flowers. I think that maybe Brian Brown brought those and Betty brought those. Thank you for bringing those flowers for us. And it's beautiful. So here we are in our series, Friendship in the Kingdom of God. And today I have entitled this sermon, Friends of Forgiveness. You can be friends of forgiveness, and what does that look like, and what does that mean for us? There's been quite a few of you have mentioned, thank you, this preaching series has been encouraging, helpful, maybe even challenging. I know it has been for me too. It's been sometimes challenging in a way, but we're going to keep it going until October. And the verse I'm going to look at today, it's going to be kind of one verse, but more of a theology or a practical theology of what does this mean for us in the understanding of God being our friends and then us being friends to one another and us being friends to the world, to the rest of the world in that way. And so it's going to be hopefully a little bit high up, but then we'll drill it down towards the end. So verse we want to look at is 1 Peter 4:8. And it's going to be this. Peter writes this. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. First of all, it's if you're new here, this isn't rhetorical. So the question would be, practically, what does love look like? What does that mean? What might love look like with boots on the ground or our interactions with our friends or our neighbors or our family? Call it out. Acceptance? Yeah. Yep, that can be part of it. And it is? Yeah, absolutely. Acceptance? Yeah. Encouraging words? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What else? Respect, yeah, yeah, viewing, and with that, thank you, and viewing each other as image bearers of the divine, right? Respect, what else?
Chicken noodle soup.
Chicken noodle, yeah, yes. Unpack that a little bit more for me, what do you mean?
Not so long ago, we heard a friend of ours is making chicken noodle soup.
Yeah. With chicken noodle soup, right? Yeah, showing love, remembers what someone likes and shows up. Yeah, yeah. And also that idea of soup, just bringing meal to someone when they're in need or can't be making it, or maybe they're overwhelmed. We've had that. Yeah, chicken noodle soup, love it. What else? Knowing people's names. This is why we're going to do October, people. The idea that you can then, you get to, in a sense you could go ask their name, but now you're going to see names that maybe people you've forgotten about, or you've, you know, but this is why knowing people's names, being known, right? Yeah, what else?
Helping people in need,
absolutely, practically helping people in need in different ways. Maybe someone needs to be moved, someone needs food, maybe someone needs to drive somewhere, right? Yeah, what else? A couple more. You guys are all, pardon?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, forgiveness, right? Absolutely. And we're going to, that can be a bit of a heavy word in what that means, but I'm hoping we can touch on a little bit today in that way. So thank you for that segue. We're going to move into this now. But all of that is love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. If we think of that If you think of it, even the story that I shared last week a little bit, where, again, this is, again, sometimes I don't always do it the right way, but I believe the Holy Spirit caught me to be able to see someone with compassion, where, you know, basically a guy wanted to fight me, and what do we do? Basically, I didn't want to fight because I would have got beaten up, first of all. You just walk away, or turtle. Should have saw me when I played hockey. I did this a lot. But then when I was able to see the person with compassion, it moved instead of me being wanting to be vengeful towards them after, or it ended up me being wanting to pray for the person. And I don't know what's happened or what happened with that person now. I'm not sure. But it, in a sense, love stopped the cycle of maybe violence, of revenge. What love does is it stops that. And so I'm hoping that we'll see that. That's kind of what forgiveness does. And this is what Jesus did on the cross for us in this way. So that's another way to do it. So couple little refreshers. We know here that we've been talking about this for several years, that God has fully revealed God's self to humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. God's fully revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that the love of God is fully displayed how? On the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said some incredible words. And a few of the words are simply, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. So God, fully revealed in the person of Jesus, fully reveals his love on the cross. And on what that means is that now God fully forgives the world. So if forgiveness is at the core of who God is, and at the core of God's purposes, and at the core of God's incarnation of Jesus, the why of God's presence, that should shift how we live and what it means in our own hearts as well, in our own lives. And it's through the act of God's loving forgiveness that Jesus is able to absorb the violence, absorb sin, absorb pain, absorb the suffering that was inflicted on him. And in a sense, it stopped. And through the person of Jesus, we see the arc of the narratives, the big arc of the narrative of the Bible, where it, in the person of Jesus, it then moves more and more and more and more and more towards love, towards peace, peaceable kingdom, and less violent. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, it stops it. Now, does it stop it from you and I and the world? We look at the world around us and we just go, "I don't think it's working too well." But that is what the church is to live out as a prophetic witness of the kingdom of God here and now, here. And so we live differently than the powers and principalities, and differently than the world in that way. So forgiveness is at the core of who God is. I think we can all agree to that at some point, if we walk this in our relationship with God at some point. Many of us will wear crosses. The cross is literally a sign. Well, first of all, it's a Roman execution sign. But God has flipped it, that now it's a sign of forgiveness. And so forgiveness is at the core of it. Jesus also models for us the way to live is that way. Now, I want to say something right from the start. And there'll be a few things. But forgiveness doesn't mean that everything is acceptable or excusable. But simply that everything is forgivable. Can you put the next slide on? The next one, actually. We went through that one. Yes, thank you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that everything is acceptable or excusable, simply that everything is forgivable. Now, let's think about it as far as, do we all believe that God is able and capable of forgiving everything and everyone? Most of us might say yes, with some questions about, you know, when we get all the fringes and all the crazy stuff and the horrific and the violent, but we kind of go, okay, God in his wisdom and his mystery of who God is can do that. And this is otherwise, like, if Jesus wasn't able to do, then what was his death all about? So yes, now it comes back to then, what is our role in this? And so I think that right there, that statement is a hard notion to sit with in our own minds because of the things that have happened in our own lives, because of what happened to us. But we sit with it nonetheless, and we try to allow that notion, this statement here, which is, I believe, fully scriptural, just to uproot us a bit. Uproot us in the way that we are trained to think that we should not move towards forgiveness ever. So we're just going to sit that and read that for a moment. Is everything forgivable? Now, as we continue, I want to remind us that this Easter we looked at how in John's gospel, John used the allusion of Jesus being the gardener. And that forgiveness is like a seed planted in the soil of our hurts, our harms, heartaches of our lives, which then can be restored. Beauty can come up and can rise out of ashes if it's tended by Jesus, the forgiving gardener. If it's tended by a God who actually is this gardener for our lives. And as one author says, Jesus, he gets his hands dirty, next slide, in the soil of our hearts, bringing us to life and cultivating us with care so that we flourish. So from the start, this is God's intention for us in the idea of forgiveness, that we would then flourish, because we are, I think most of us know, if we sit with our vengeful, with a retributive wanting to get back, it does more harm than good, and then the ping pong of violence just continues. And so we see God as this gentle and yet sometimes pruning gardener that wants to bring flourishing to the world, and he brings it through individuals, and he brings it through communities that work and live with one another, practicing forgiveness on one another, which is essentially practicing who Jesus has called them to be with one another. As hard it is, but that is the most beautiful way. So if forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, it is also at the core of the church's mission as well. I'm going to say her name wrong. Book I read recently, Lisa Turkhurst, I'm going to say. I believe it's the next slide, I hope. It says, forgiveness is a complicated grace that uncomplicates my blinding pain and helps me see beautifully again. Forgiveness allows us to see with the eyes of grace towards another person. Not to see them maybe as a monster, but as a person made in God's image that, yes, has the capability of doing all kinds of wrong, but I do as well. And now how do I live in such a way that if there's something, a seed of unforgiveness inside of me, if it's brewing up, you can usually tell if that is. Sometimes we can't, and sometimes we're reminded when we come to church, we're reminded when we're maybe reading something, maybe we're silent, maybe in our therapist sessions, that's helpful to unpack some of that. But we want to get to a point where we can see that forgiveness will allow me to see, I love this, helps me see beautifully again. Not with like contempt or not with like always trying to, we have to be wise, but not always thinking the worst of someone because of what has happened to us. Simply put, I believe, and I believe you'll agree with me here, that forgiveness is central to the good news of Jesus and central for us. Now, what does friendship have to do with it? Well, Jesus calls us friends. Jesus calls himself us friends. And in the midst of that, as he calls us friends, he lets us in on what he's doing in the world. And he sits with us as friends that we are to then live in such a way that then we are then friends with others. As we, John 13, we looked at this a while ago, and Carl did a great job unpacking some of this early on in our series. But this idea that really God calls us to do a couple things. Love God. Learn, wrestle with what that means, and love one another as well. And that moves us to be friend, at least friendly. I'm going to quote from this book I read from a course. It's not all that academic. I was able to read it. Raging with Compassion, Pastoral Responses to the Problem of Evil, John Swinton. If you want to borrow this, let me know. But you can't borrow it until about 4 weeks from now, until I'm done all my coursework. But he says this is an interesting quote, and then I'm going to read a longer one later, because I'm still trying to mull this over in my head a little bit. But this quote here, Christian friendship is based on the friendship that is offered to the world in and through Christ. Christians are called to offer themselves as friends to one another and to God in a way that mirrors God's friendship towards us in Christ. So Jesus, what he's getting at, Jesus calls us friends. God is our friend. We are then now calling to live like Jesus, to then live in such a way that we would mirror the friendship of God towards others. And again, we don't do it perfectly. We try to do it faithfully. And I think that's an ongoing challenge, right? So I'm not here to tell all of us that you're terrible friends. I'm not here to tell you that. I'm not here to put any more guilt or shame or should-haves or could-haves, anything like that. Let's step back from that. But we're here to be reminded of who God is in our lives so that we ourselves can be forgiven from all this, anything that we've done, or things that are working in our lives. And then that moves us in a way that we are then able to be friends with our friends. We can live this way, but we can also live this way towards, later on, Jesus will say, not just your friends, not just a clique, but then we are to have almost an extra seat for the one on the outside, the one that Jesus is sitting with, and they kind of go, what are you sitting with them for? Why are you over there? And Jesus goes, well, my reputation might be hindered here, but I don't care. Because this is where I'm moving towards. And so we are to be like Jesus in that way. And so I hope in the next few minutes I can maybe unpack with what that means. So when a Jesus-centered community creates gracious space, people are able to see forgiveness as a way of life to be lived in a way that God's kingdom is here among broken people, which is all of us. And so when we're gracious towards one another, when we're moving in even little acts of forgiveness with one another, it helps us understand how then we are to do it with some of the bigger situations that we have to forgive others. When a Jesus-centered community becomes co-gardeners, if I can go back to that illusion, co-gardeners with God, planting, sowing, reaping, and tending seeds of forgiveness, it becomes a place where wounds are touched. It becomes a place where shame of grief and anger can be released. It's a place of tenderness and courage. It's a place where the violence stops, in a sense. It doesn't keep going. And I would say this. So our church, we say that we're a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. I'll say this. Nothing more generous than the act of forgiveness offered to others. We can have all the money in the world. And that's a good thing, to be generous in that way too. But this generosity, that generosity will, first of all, it's really hard to do, but it looks so much like God. Now, I want to say this. This is my pastoral part of it. For some of us, forgiveness is not possible. I'm just saying, I'm working through some forgiveness issues right now. I think it's being recorded, so I want in my family, maybe something to do with who my dad married. So I'm just going to say this, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. But some of us, forgiveness might not be possible right now. Sometimes the best we can do is to recognize that we should be forgiving and struggling honestly and faithfully with the reality that we actually should forgive. Now, that reality shouldn't involve shame or guilt at our inability to forgive, but it might demand that we take our pain, our rage, our anger, and frame it and our experiences in different ways and bring it to the foot of the cross where things do stop, where the violence and the cycle of vengefulness stops, so that we ourselves could be forgiven, I could be forgiven for the way I might think about a certain person. And then it will continue to haunt me in a good way to be able to forgive, because once I forgive, I can be real. I've forgiven people over the years. If you remember, if you've forgiven someone, the release that you have. So it's almost like, it's not like you're letting that person go. You're actually just like going of that person in the entanglement of your own lives, so that you can then live in a way that is flourishing. So forgiveness is a goal, not revenge. If we can just stick with that, even if we can't forgive, if we can just get in our heads that forgiveness is actually the goal, and it might take us a lifetime to get there, but it's not revenge. Maybe revenge can stop, even if we struggle to achieve it. Then we have our friends. This is the beautiful part. And I'm hoping that you have a few friends like this. If we have a few friends that were able to sit with us in our struggle, create gracious space for us to lament, express our rage, and maybe even our outrage, and then maybe lead us, encourage us patiently, slowly, but being present with us to the hard but better road of forgiveness. Swinton says this amazing quote here. I think it's the last one. Yeah. Friends help us believe in the possibility of knowing a God who loves us even when the pain makes it too much for us to love God. Friends can help us see the world differently, even when we may not want to. I would say here, specifically, maybe Christian friends in that way. So now, but Christian friends, in the lens of Colossians 3 that we talked about, compassionate, slow to anger, patient, long-suffering, sitting with, maybe giving a bit of wisdom here and there, but not in a condescending way that the person's not ready to hear it. So guess what? As complicated as it all seems, we're actually all able to be someone's friend. If you're a friend, you're actually able to live out the kingdom of God in a way that would be here, present, now, on earth as it is in heaven. As you move towards living out in a way that looks like Jesus, and Jesus looks at the core of Jesus, it looks like forgiveness, as hard as it is. I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to read a portion of from here. It's too long to put in here. First of all, I love the name of the book, Raging with Compassion. It's talking about working with like lament and hard stuff in life, and why would God even do this? And then he ends the whole book talking about what friendship in God's kingdom would actually look like and actually can help people in the midst of suffering. And so, but I think it doesn't have to be just with suffering. So let me, I'm going to read about a paragraph here for us. So as he's speaking about the title, friendship, in a sense, talks about recognition and radical friendship. Deeply tied in with the principle of social exchange is what I've described elsewhere as the principle of likeness. This principle assumes that friendships are constructed between individuals who have particular things in common, which is like, hey, I'm just starting to take up pickleball. Who wants to play? I'll be your friend, right? Something in common, doing something with someone. Thus, our friendships tend to be based on the idea that like attracts like. However, the friendships of Jesus are based on a very different principle, the principle of grace. In Jesus' incarnation, we discover that which is radically unlike humanity, God entering into friendships with humanity and setting a radically different pattern for forming human relationships in general and friendships in particular. The principle of grace suggests that it is not what we have in common at a temporal level, although that is good, our common interests, similar personalities, shared experiences, and so on, that forms the basis of friendships. Here, listen to this. It is what we have in common at the transcendent level that provides a different basis for the practice of friendship. Our friendships are based on the shared knowledge that we are recognized by God and as God's friends, and called in and with God's grace to recognize the world and others within the ways that differ greatly from the assumed norm of the world. What he's saying here is, God's idea of friendship is radically different than ours. Although Jesus was with them. He was having something in common with his disciples. So he was with them. He was there's present. He was doing stuff with them that, yes, but then there's a transcendent understanding that he had to remind them of all the time. No, it doesn't look like this. No, I'm going to talk to this woman at the well because, yes, culturally says no one will, but I'm going to sit with them. Yes, I'm going to sit with those people because of my reputation. Maybe my reputation is going to go bad, but because of who I am, that I revealed God's love, and particularly with forgiveness, and I might not even maybe they don't even know they need forgiveness, but I'm going to sit with them because this is who I am. This is the presence of God with people that are outside that we understand it. So yeah, so there's a practical level, yet there's a transcendent level. I don't play pickleball with all of you. I don't disc golf with all of you. I'm not always, but we are here together in a place because we are moving towards, as Julia said, we want, or Leo Giglio guy says, people just want to experience who God is. You want to experience who God is? See him as your friend. Experience the forgiveness of that friendship. And then move slowly towards being that friend to others and experiencing that friendship from others as maybe not perfectly, but in a way that the presence of another friend moves us towards understanding grace in its wildness and beauty. So friends, practically, do you have friends that are maybe you're not sure what they're going through, or maybe maybe you know what they're going through, maybe you just need to sit with them and listen. Maybe you know that they're doing some stuff that's wildly outside of your box. Maybe you just need to be more present. Maybe there's some times where we'll talk about it where you do have to draw boundaries, right? I've mentioned this before. The Proverbs, I'm forgetting exactly where, but it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. We know that sometimes, because of certain situations and different peoples, we might get some vomit on us, right? Or that we're doing that for others. But God sits with us in the midst of it, and in the person of Jesus reveals his full love towards us. And I hope that would just mess with us a little bit in a way that we'll accept God's forgiveness in our own life and that we'll move as hard as it would be, that we wouldn't move towards revenge, but the end goal would be forgiveness. And would we find that at the foot of the cross? Because Jesus calls us friends. And we can say, as cheesy as it sounds, I am a friend of God. You're going to be able to go to here. We're going to sing a song, and the song is called "I Am a Friend of God." Would we allow that song to go deep in our bones, so that we would not only just experience the forgiveness of God in our own lives, but that we would be able to be ministers of that same forgiveness in little ways and in bigger ways throughout in the world? Let's pray. God, thank you for your love towards us, your work in the world. Mess with us in a way with those verses that love covers over a multitude of sins. It doesn't say that we cover up sin. No, we expose sin. But love covers and stops the ping pong of more sin and more sin and more sin. Help us understand what it means to forgive, to receive forgiveness in our own lives from you. And help us move ever so close to forgiving others in our lives. Allow us to see that as the end goal. Not revenge, not getting even, not even winning. That we would see that forgiveness is your end goal, and may it be ours. Move us in that way, ever so gently. Amen.